Good afternoon. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, we will pick up there in our lesson here this afternoon. Luke chapter 16. We are focusing here in our lesson today, both this morning and this afternoon, on being like Jesus. The title for the lesson comes from a song in our hymnals. It's number 97 in Hymns for Worship, and it's titled, Oh, to be like Thee. And in that song, it expresses the desire that we should have and the longing that we should have for becoming like Christ in the ways that we should follow His steps. And we looked this morning at our need to follow Christ's example of endurance, His love, His servant attitude, His humility, His obedience, His meekness, His compassion, and His mercy. And we'll look now here this afternoon at the things that are listed on the back page of the outline for this sermon. So we touched this morning on our need to be meek and humble as Jesus was. And sometimes when we talk about being meek and humble and allowing others to sometimes take first place, so to speak, when it's appropriate for us to allow that, sometimes when we talk about this kind of a character, someone who is meek, someone who's willing to submit, sometimes individuals might get the idea, well, that sounds like someone who is a pushover. That sounds like someone who is just willing to let others push him or her in whatever direction they wish that person to go. And we want to recognize that Jesus certainly was not someone who would just allow mankind to push him in whatever direction mankind pleased, but rather Jesus is someone who was very steadfast in the truth. There in Luke 16, verses 14 and 15, we see an example of how Jesus often spoke to the Jewish leaders of his day. He had taught in the first 13 verses of the chapter the parable of the unjust steward. And in verse 14, it says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they scoffed at him. Now, Jesus, if we just stop there after verse 14, Jesus could have been somebody who just allowed himself to compromise with error here at this point and back down and said, okay, you're right, Pharisees, I'm sorry for calling you out and so forth. But Jesus realized that what he had been teaching was truth. And notice how he responded to these Pharisees in verse 15. It says, he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is exalted above among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And that's just one example of Jesus rebuking and standing firm, standing his ground, we might say, when he interacted with the Jewish leaders of his day. But the point is, we see throughout Scripture that Jesus was somebody who, yes, was meek, but he was also somebody who was steadfast, and he knew when to put his foot down and say, I'm not moving on this point because this is truth, and I'm not going to compromise truth no matter how much pressure I get from others. And that's something that we should strive to emulate as well. We see over in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 14. It says there that we may no longer be children tossed back and forth and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and craftiness after the wiles of error. And he was talking in this passage about God's purpose and having different individuals and different roles in the local church and how each of us can help one another to grow spiritually into the people God wants us to be. But in the context of this, he talks about no longer being children, tossed back and forth and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And this is something that we certainly see well exemplified in the life of Jesus. Jesus wasn't someone who allowed the Jewish leaders to push him around, so to speak, in a way that would cause him to err from the truth. Instead, he was someone who knew what the truth was, and he was steadfast in affirming, this is the divine truth, and I'm not going to compromise that. And that should be our same approach to divine truth. We should be steadfast in that, and that's something we see well exemplified in the life of Jesus. But Jesus is someone who also not only taught that which was truth and did so steadfastly, but he applied the truth to his life, and he became a really good example for us of holiness. One of the words that was brought out in that song, "O to be like thee," was the word holy. And that is something, even though Scripture never comes right out and says, that I'm aware of, comes right out and says Jesus is our example of holiness, that there definitely is a theme brought out in Scripture that Jesus clearly lived a holy life as he was on earth, and we are expected to likewise live holy lives. And one passage that alludes to this is over in John 17. In John chapter 17, and I'll read verses 14 through 17. John 17, verses 14 through 17. This here is a prayer of Jesus as he is praying on behalf of his disciples. And beginning at verse 14 there, he said, "I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you would take them from the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." So we sometimes hear the phrase used that we are to be in the world but not of the world. And one passage that uses language really similar to that is here in John 17 when Jesus was praying for his disciples. He mentions there in verse 15, he says, "I pray not that you would take them from the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one." In other words, they are going to be in the world. They are going to walk in the midst of sinners, and I don't desire that they be taken from that and brought into a secluded place where they're cut off from society or something like that. Instead, he realized they've got a job to do, and they're going to be in amidst people who are in sin as they go about carrying out their work. But Jesus prayed that even though they would be in the world, he prayed that they would not be of the world. And he mentions there, "even as I am not of the world." And that's really what holiness is all about, is about being set apart from the evil of the world in order to bring glory to God. Jesus well exemplified being set apart from the world for the glory of the Father, and that's something that we should imitate. Now, as we think about Jesus not being of the world, there could be some additional meaning in that that's unique to Jesus, as we understand that Jesus was in heaven before he came to this earth. And so in that sense, he's not of the world because he's one who came from heaven and ascended back to heaven after his ministry on earth was over. But even while he was here on this earth, you see over and over again, Jesus would go and associate with people who were in sin. Now, he didn't do it, though, to join them in that sin. Rather, he did it to help lead them out of that sin. And so even though he spent much time around sinners, he was somebody in his own life who was set apart from that sin. And so Jesus was somebody, we might say, who well exemplified being in the world but not of the world. And we should follow that example and live holy lives as we see Jesus did while he was here on earth. But something else that we see in Jesus that is a good thing for us to imitate is his example of zeal. Jesus was not just somebody who knew the truth and taught the truth and practiced the truth, but he did so very zealously. He was very passionate about doing that which was right and opposing evil, as we see him doing during his time here on earth. And one passage that brings this out is over in John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. John chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Jesus, verse 13, points out, had come to Jerusalem for the Passover of the Jews to observe that feast. But it says in verse 14, he found in the temple those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, and the changers of money sitting. He made a whip of cords and threw all out of the temple, both the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the changers' money and overthrew their tables. To those who sold the doves, he said, "Take these things out of here. Don't make my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will eat me up." So you see here how fired up Jesus was when he saw what was taking place and he realized that this was evil, what was going on in the temple. And Jesus' reaction to what was taking place led his disciples to be reminded of a passage in Psalm 69 that says, "Zeal for your house will eat me up." And it's interesting when we think about that word zeal. It's a word, as we've mentioned before, that refers to heat. And so the idea is being hot about something. In other words, being fired up about something. That's the level of passion that we're going to have if we are zealous for something. And while the Bible certainly teaches that zeal can do a lot of harm if it's misdirected, the Bible also teaches we do need to have zeal. We just need to make sure it's properly directed. And we see Jesus providing an example of that throughout his ministry on earth. He was somebody who was very zealous for righteousness and gives us a good example for us to imitate. One other passage that I wanted to look at on this is in Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 19. Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 19. There in that verse, Jesus was speaking to the Laodiceans. And he had told the Laodiceans that they were lukewarm in their service to God. They weren't cold or hot. They hadn't just completely abandoned God, but at the same time, they had no passion. They were lukewarm. They were apathetic in their service to God. And so he told them in verse 19, "As many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And that context helps us understand what zeal is all about. When we think about how lukewarm or apathetic the Laodiceans were, when Jesus commanded them to repent, he said, "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." In other words, don't be lukewarm any longer. Don't be apathetic in your service to God. You need to be passionate about serving him. And Jesus provides us a good example to follow in that regard. But what follows up on Jesus' zeal for righteousness is the commitment that he had as he was here on earth to doing the will of the Father. And that leads us into our next point about being like Jesus, which is imitating his commitment to righteousness. If you look over in Luke chapter 9, in Luke chapter 9, and in verse 58, Luke 9 and verse 58, Jesus responded there to someone who said, "I want to follow you wherever you go." And it's almost in Jesus' response like he was saying, "Okay, if you really mean that, consider what that means." He says there, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." So Jesus pointed out there in that verse that at least at that point in time, Jesus is somebody who was homeless during his time here on earth. He did not have a consistent place to lay his head down at night. I don't know how much of his life here on earth was spent in that particular circumstance, but it's clear when we look at what Scripture teaches about Jesus, it's clear that he didn't get into that situation because that was what was most comfortable or pleasurable or desirable for himself, but rather that was what he had to face as a result of what the Father's will was for his life. The Father's will for Jesus' life as he was here on this earth was to empty himself in such a way that at times he went with very little of the basic necessities of life in order for him to carry out his mission as he was here on this earth. And the fact that Jesus was willing to do that is an example for us to follow. We may never go homeless as we're here on this earth, but we should strive to have this deep commitment to righteousness that will encourage us to go through whatever we must go through in order to submit to God's will for our lives. And that's something that Jesus provides a really good example of. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and in verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 9, there speaking about Jesus, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Now, here in 2 Corinthians 8 and on through 2 Corinthians 9, the inspired writer speaks about the need to be giving to others, and the specific application is giving to others financially when they are in need, as we have ability and opportunity. But as he talks about this lifestyle of being willing to give and being benevolent and having these benevolent kind of hearts, he gives the example of Jesus there and talks about how Jesus became poor so that through his poverty we might be able to be rich. And I don't believe that the emphasis here is on Jesus just becoming materially poor so that we could be materially rich, although we did just see in Luke 9:58 that Jesus, at least at one point in his life, was without a place to lay his head at night. But I believe here the emphasis is more generally on the fact that Jesus became poor in the sense that he had a home in heaven with God, and he left that home in heaven with the Father. He came down to this earth, took on himself the form of a man, lived in perfect obedience, went to the point of dying on the cross. He did all of this so that we could be spiritually rich. He gave up all kinds of things that would have been desirable and pleasant and comfortable for him, and went through a lot of difficult things just so that we could have the chance to be spiritually rich, just so that we could have the chance to be saved and spend eternity in heaven with him. And so this demonstrates for us just how deep of a commitment Jesus had to doing that which was right. And he teaches that that is the same level of commitment that we need to strive to have if we're going to be his disciples. We see him teaching this over in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 24, Matthew 16 and in verse 24 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" And as we think about the phrases that Jesus uses there in that verse, talking about denying oneself, talking about taking up our crosses, he is pointing out clearly there that it is needful for us to let go of things that we might want for our lives in order to submit to what God's will is for our lives. That's what part of what denying ourselves is about, is denying things that maybe we want to do but are not part of what God would have us to do if we fulfill His will for our lives. And so just as Jesus had this commitment to righteousness that led Him to make sacrifices as needed, it led Him to go homeless at one point, it led Him to be going through a lot of hardship as He was here on earth, He did this because He knew that this was the Father's will for His life here on earth, and He knew that this was what was needful in order for man to have the opportunity to be saved. And we need to have that same level of commitment to doing what God says is right in order to please Him and benefit others. But something else that we see well exemplified in the life of Jesus is His resistance of Satan. We know that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet was without sin. That's taught in a general sense throughout Scripture, but there's a very specific instance of this brought out over in Matthew chapter 4 that I want to look at and consider some things we can learn from. Matthew chapter 4. And I'll read here in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. It's a bit of a lengthy reading, but there's a lot in here, and I want to get the context of this to think about this example that Jesus left for us. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. This is just after we read about Jesus being baptized at the end of chapter 3. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry afterward. The tempter came and said to Him, 'If You are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But He answered, 'It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil took Him into the holy city. He set Him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to Him, 'If You are the Son of God, throw Yourself down. For it is written, He will command His angels concerning You, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you don't dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again, it is written, You shall not test or tempt the Lord your God.' Again the devil took Him to an exceedingly high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said to Him, 'I will give You all of these things if You will fall down and worship Me.' Then Jesus said to Him, 'Get behind Me, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and You shall serve Him only.' Then the devil left Him, and behold, angels came and served Him." So notice here that this is a perfect example of resisting Satan, which is something we are commanded to do in James chapter 4 and verse 7. Satan used the same sorts of things on Jesus that he uses on us today. He strived to get Jesus to give in to the lust of the flesh and lust of the eye and pride of life, and thus to give in to sin. But we see that Jesus had the strength of character to withstand this temptation and resist Satan and choose not to give into this temptation and sin against God. And the way in which he resisted Satan provides a good example for us to follow. I'll touch more on that in just a minute. But it's interesting in James 4, 7, when it says there, resist the devil, it goes on to say, and he will flee from you. And back in Matthew 4, 11, it mentions the devil leaving Jesus. It doesn't mean that Jesus would never be tempted again, just as it doesn't mean that when we resist Satan, we'll never be tempted again in our lives. But it does demonstrate for us that Satan is able to be resisted, and God will help us to overcome these temptations if we will do our very best to resist the temptations that Satan places in front of us. And you see that Jesus did just that here in this context. It mentions he was hungry and he was tempted, command these stones to become bread, but Jesus didn't give in to that. And he was tempted with a couple of other things as well, but he resisted Satan, and we need to do so as well. And something else that's brought out here in Matthew chapter 4 that we see throughout Jesus' ministry, but you can see it real clearly here in Matthew 4 when he was tempted to sin, is Jesus' respect for and love for the truth. He was frequently quoting scripture and acknowledging what different things said, and he had, of course, the Old Testament scriptures here at this time. But Jesus would continuously reference inspired scripture to help make points and to even help himself figure out how to apply certain situations he was in in order to please God, like we see here in Matthew 4. You notice there in Matthew 4, when Jesus responded to Satan's temptations, there's three key words that he uses each time. These words, "it is written." He uses that in verse 4, he uses it again in verse 7, and he uses it again in verse 10. Jesus was constantly looking to what do the inspired scriptures say, and using the scriptures to think about, okay, how should I handle this situation here? And how should I respond to this here? And what does this mean? And what should I teach on this? And what should I practice on this? It demonstrates how much he loved the truth, and he was striving and did teach it and apply it to his own life, as we see here in Matthew 4. And that's a really good example for us to follow. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when it mentions some who were perishing there in that verse, the reason given for their perishing, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." And when we think about loving the truth, there's a lot that goes into that. Number one, we have to accept that God's word is truth, and we have to have the proper respect for it, and we should long for it and desire it. It should be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we should also strive to obey that truth and apply it to our lives. And all these things could be included in this idea of loving the truth. But all these things are perfectly exemplified in the life of Jesus. Jesus didn't have the New Testament scriptures like we have today, but he had the Old Testament scriptures, and it was evident just how much respect he had for those scriptures and just how seriously he took submission to the commands that were a part of the law of Moses, which he was subject to, just as we should take very seriously the commands that are a part of the law of Christ in our lives. And so it's evident that Jesus had a love for the truth that was brought out in both his teaching and in his conduct. But one other thing that I want to mention about Jesus that we should strive to imitate and be like is seen in his prayer life. If you look over at Luke chapter 6, in Luke chapter 6 and in verse 12, it mentions there, in these days, he, speaking of Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray, and it mentions that he continued all night in prayer to God. And there are several other passages that reference Jesus going to God in prayer. I think this might be the only one that mentions him continuing all night in prayer to God. And as we think about that phrase, continuing all night in prayer to God, Jesus is somebody we see during his earthly ministry. He was a very busy person. It's not that, well, we're just so busy today, we don't have time for prayer, and Jesus was fortunate. He didn't have all the things going on that we do, so he was able to make time for that. Jesus was very, very busy as he was here on earth. He had a lot of people coming to him, requesting things of him, was busy doing teaching and performing miracles and so forth. And yet Jesus made time to go to God in prayer. And that's made evident when we think about him continuing all night in prayer to God. Jesus, like all of us, he was a man as he walked on this earth, and he, like all of us, became tired at times, but he continued, at least on this occasion, all night in prayer to God. And it really demonstrates not that Jesus just had such a much more flexible schedule that he was able to work prayer in more so than we are today, but it really demonstrates just how much Jesus valued prayer. That Jesus saw prayer as something that needed to be at the forefront of his life rather than being an afterthought, not just something to squeeze in here or there, but something to place a high priority on, because he realized just what an important thing this was. And it's still very important today. We've been looking the last couple of weeks in the Bible study, the Bible class that meets out here on Sunday mornings, at some things taught in James 5, 13 through 18. And really the crux of those six verses is in the second half of verse 16, where it mentions the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But he gives the examples there of someone who is suffering, going to God in prayer. Someone being physically sick, go to God in prayer for that person. Someone who's struggling with something spiritually, go to God in prayer and ask him to help strengthen that person. Think about Elijah, who was a man with a nature like ours, meaning he was a man who was, he was just a human. He wasn't superhuman by any means, but he went to God in prayer and it had a powerful effect, as we read about there in 1 Kings when we read about the drought coming on the land. And that's used as an example to help us understand just how powerful and important prayer is. And Jesus clearly understood this principle as he was always going to God in prayer and even doing so on occasion all night. And that's something that we should strive to mimic, not necessarily meaning that we've got to spend all night going to God in prayer, but meaning that we should be zealous to do this as we have ability and opportunity, because it's a huge, huge part of our lives. And we need to realize that just as Jesus exemplified during his time here on earth. So as we tie all this together, we know that there's a lot of passages like 1 John 2:6, when it says, "He who says he remains in him ought himself also to walk just like he walked." There's a number of passages where Jesus himself says, "I'm giving you this as an example." We see that passage in 1 Peter 2 where it says, "This is an example for you. Follow his steps." There's a lot of passages that make it clear we should strive to be like Jesus in a number of different ways. And as we sing songs like Song 97, or as we sing songs that talk about following in the footsteps or the footprints of Jesus, one question to ask is, do we mean the words that we're singing? And of course, the answer to that should be yes. And then if we do mean the words that we're singing when we sing those songs, then we can stop and ask ourselves, am I walking in the footsteps of Jesus? Am I becoming more and more like Jesus all the time in my character and my conduct, striving to walk just as he walked, as we have seen clearly in these examples that we need to be doing? And I'll mention, this isn't, things that we've looked at today is not intended to be an exhaustive list. There's a lot of other things we could look at as well that are things Jesus well exemplified that we should strive to mimic, but these are some of the things that we see in Jesus that are great examples for us. And I hope this has helped us to better understand some ways in which we should strive to be more like Jesus. There might be some here this afternoon who are not yet Christians and not yet begun your walk following Jesus and being like him. And if you're in that situation, we would encourage you to think about Jesus and think about all that he's done and think about how he did that just as much for you as for anybody else in the world. He did it for all of us, and every one of us has the opportunity to reap the blessings that come as a result of what Jesus did when he came to this earth and lived the perfect life that he did before going to the cross, dying, and being raised the third day. And if you have not yet put him on in baptism, we'd encourage you to do so before you leave here this afternoon. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to confess that, and you're willing to turn from your sin in repentance and be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins, we would love to assist you with that. And if you are someone who is a Christian, but you are struggling with something in your life that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. And so if you are here and you are subject to the invitation, we'd encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing.